Thank you, Doug. What a treat to be here with these wonderful, wonderful saints on this wonderful day, learning about God's deliverance. What a great thing. Well, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4 and read about a fellow named Elisha. He was a great prophet, and prophets, of course, are people that spoke for God, sometimes foretelling the future, usually just speaking for God about things going on at the time and reminding God's people to come back to God. But another thing they did is, because they were some of the very, very few people who had the Spirit of God, people would come to them when they needed deliverance. Now, we can go to each other today and ask people to pray for us, minister to us. That's great. But we also all have the Spirit of God. You know, I was talking to a fellow the other night who just said, well, I just minister to myself a lot. Which you can do. You have the Spirit of God. It's great to, for us as a body, to work together and pray for each other. That's wonderful. But you don't always need to go to somebody else to find out what God says. You can go directly to God. Whereas in this time we're reading about, there's like one guy in Israel who had the Spirit of God. Or maybe five guys. Five guys. Burgers? No, another time. Another time. Another time. Remember Moses? He was the only guy in the 2.5 million Israelites that had the Spirit of God. And his father-in-law said, you're going to kill yourself. So he went to God, and God let him pick 70 or 72 other guys and put the Spirit of God on those guys. Then they had more. But it still wasn't all 2.5 million people. It was 70 out of 2.5 million. Whereas today, we all have the Spirit of God. So I'm just telling you that, so when you read this record, don't get too excited that we all have to go bug Doug every 5 minutes. You can. I'm sure he'd love it. But we all have the Spirit of God. We can bug each other about helping us with the things of God. And you can go to God yourself. So that's the only difference. But seeing what Elisha did with the Spirit of God, walking with God, bringing deliverance to God's people is amazing. And I like this 2 Kings chapter 4 because there are people who need deliverance from different things. A couple times they need food. A couple times they need deliverance from bankruptcy and having their children sold into bondage. Because they had tougher bankruptcy laws today than they do today. I mean, today if you declare bankruptcy, your credit's a mess for 10 years. But they usually let you live in your house and drive your car and keep your children. You know, back then they would take your children and sell them into slavery to pay off your debts. So we have a tougher, or they had a tougher situation. But you'll see many, many things in this one chapter where people needed deliverance from financial problems, having food. There was a time they almost all got poisoned and died. There was somebody that did die and needed to be raised from the dead. There's a bunch of stuff. And in every case, with the Spirit of God and looking to God, they got deliverance. Now you may think, well, wait a minute. Nobody's trying to poison me. Nobody's trying to take my kids off to prison or sell them as slaves. You know, nobody in my family died that I want to raise from the dead. I got these other problems. That's okay. God will deliver you from them as well. These are just some examples of how in seemingly impossible situations, God found a way to bring deliverance. I think we've already seen that, and we'll see that more and more in the scriptures throughout the week. And it's amazing to me how hard God tries to convince us that he actually will deliver us, because he chose to give people freedom of will. In a lot of Christian circles, you see wonderful, wonderful, tender-hearted, sincere Christians, but they've been taught that God controls everything, and you have no freedom of will. So, if God wants to really bless Ashley but send lightning bolts on Leanne, there's nothing we can do about it. Of course, we know that's not true. God has chosen to give us freedom of will so we all can learn God's word. We can all go to God for deliverance. And the will of God is always our deliverance. How he will do it may vary. You may have a problem and you may expect God to help you this way, but he may have something else in mind that works much better. You'll see that in these records we read. Some of the ways God delivers his people are stuff I never would have dreamed of. Even Hollywood wouldn't have figured it out. And you know how good they are coming up with nutty solutions to every problem and twists at the end of the movie. I can't imagine any screenwriters coming up with this stuff. But God came up with it, and the result was not a wild movie. It was God's people being delivered. So as you read these records, don't be too concerned that you're not in that same situation. What I want you to see is that people went to God for deliverance, and no matter how incredibly complex the situation, God found a way to bring deliverance. And all the people had to do was ask him for help and believe that he'd do it. And for Elisha, the fellow with the Spirit of God, he also had to get revelation and do what God said. So that is often involved. Not always, but that's often involved. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets, that was a sort of a leadership training, like if we'd have a class on how to teach you how to be a fellowship coordinator, that type of thing. The sons of the prophets were the group being trained, or maybe to be like people at family camp coming to learn God's word so they could go back home and teach God's people. There was this group of very dedicated men called the sons of the prophets. And one of them had a wife who came to Elisha, and she had a problem. So now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear, did reverence the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, to be slaves. He said, Hey, my husband was enrolled in your program, but he died. And we had some debts. And the bank is not just foreclosing on our house, they're foreclosing on my children. They want to take my children away to be slaves. So she was obviously rather upset. She had no husband, she had no money, and she was about to have no children. That's a big switch from the day before. Well, that's what was going to happen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Now here's another great key. God will work with you where you are with what you have. I've probably said this before. I probably say this at every camp. One of the most profound things I ever read that's not in the Bible was this little placard I saw when I was about 10 years old that said, Everyone who is here today got here by starting from where he was. That's pretty deep, at least for my shallow brain. Because everybody I know, including me half the time, wishes they were somewhere else in a different set of circumstances. Well, you're not. You're in your circumstances. And God will work with you what you can do, your strong points, your shortcomings, your resources, your lack of resources. Whatever you have, whatever you are, God will work with that to bring you deliverance. So that's the first thing Elisha said. What do you got, lady? And look what she says. What hast thou in the house? End of verse 2. And she said, Thine handmaid had nothing, not anything in the house save a pot of oil. So now just look at it from an economics or a project management or organizational, whatever kind of way you like to think about things. Here's this woman who lost her husband, is about to lose her kids to the creditors, and she's got a bottle of Mazola. Or maybe it's canola oil. Maybe it's virgin olive oil. I don't know, but she's got a bucket of oil. That's all she's got. What are you going to do with a bucket of oil? Sell it for $2 if you can get somebody to buy it? You can't do too much with one bucket of oil. I don't care how good the oil is. That's all she has. Look at verse 3. Then he said, and clearly this is by revelation, because nobody comes up with this kind of thing out of their imagination, or if you did, it wouldn't work. Clearly this is by the Spirit of God he's speaking. Then he said, verse 3, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels. Borrow not a few. So she goes to all the neighbors and says, Give me your pots, your pans, your jugs, your bottles, whatever you got. Anything that'll hold oil. So she goes to all the neighbors and gets this big bunch of jugs on the floor. And I got one pot of oil and all these empty jugs. She's still not much better off, but she has one pot of oil and a bunch of empty jugs. Verse 4, And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, upon thy sons, because you don't want the neighbors to see what's going on. Shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, from a physics point of view, it's really not possible to take 1 gallon of oil and fill up 50-gallon jugs with it. But they did that. Or some large number. Even to fill up 2 gallon jugs with 1 gallon of jug, you can't do that. But they did it. Verse 5, so she went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. So as long as she had an empty jug, it kept coming. And when the empty jugs ran out, it stopped. That's pretty remarkable. Now, I never would have thought of that in a million years. But God thought of it. And then he honored what he said, and it happened just as the word of the Lord said to do it. So let's see what else happened. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So it must have been a lot of oil, and the price of oil must have been pretty good in that town, because she had enough money to pay off her debt and still have money to live on. So what was the problem? They were broke, and she was about to lose her kids. She got to keep her kids and have money to live on. God brought deliverance. Let's look at the next record. Verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. See, it was the culture at that time that if, first of all, it was a culture to take care of any strangers that came through town. They didn't seem to have a whole lot of Holiday Inn Expresses and Hampton Inns and Motel Sixes. It was just the culture that you took in strangers, and if you did that, then God would bless you for it. That was the culture, and in addition, it was even greater culture that if there was a person that represented God, you would go out of your way to be extra helpful to that person. So there was this great woman, a wealthy woman, big place, servants, and she decided to take in this man of God and take care of him. So verse 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. That was sort of on his stop when he was traveling around doing God's work. Whenever he went through Shunem, you know, he didn't go to In-N-Out Burger, which would have been tough to miss In-N-Out Burger in. See, I live on the East Coast. I'm In-N-Out Burger deprived, so... minute the airplane lands, I know the closest In-N-Out Burger to most California airports. Not all of them, but most of them. And I do stop there. Did that on Saturday, as a matter of fact. So he skipped In-N-Out Burger and went to this woman's house, and there she ate. She constrained him to eat bread, and so as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Verse 9, she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. I mean, it's good to take care of strangers, but this guy's different. He's a holy man of God. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And that's the way the houses, especially the larger, wealthier ones, were. They'd have a big wall, and if somebody got married or they needed another one, they would just stack another wall on, or up. Another room, attach it to the wall. That was sort of their way of construction back then. So she said, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful, anxious for us with all this care. You've been careful, you've been very studious to take care of us. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for the king or to the captain of the host? Because he did know the king. He knew the head people in the army. Would you like me to talk to them? And she said, no, I dwell among my own people. I'm fine here. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Now, today in our culture, a lot of people just, well, I shouldn't say a lot. I don't have no idea what the number are, but I know people who just don't want to have kids. And that's fine. Very acceptable in our culture. But in that culture, to not have kids was considered a curse of God. And so if you didn't have kids, you were sort of always an outcast, and you always felt really deprived. So the fact that she didn't have a child was a very serious, serious thing. So she hath no child, and her husband is old. And whether it's because she was barren, probably wasn't because they decided not to have kids. She and or her husband probably had some kind of medical issue that didn't allow them to have kids. And he said, verse 15, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, 9 months, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, don't lie unto thine handmaid. But look what happened. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. His father was out with the servants, reaping the grain, harvesting the crops. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Didn't take him to his own bed or her bed, put him in the room she'd prepared for the man of God, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And the husband, he didn't quite get it. He said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. You know, she said, you know, why are you going to church? It's not Christmas or Easter. What's the big deal? Why do you want to go see this religious guy? And she said, it shall be well. In other words, never mind. For whatever reason, she didn't bring her husband into it. Perhaps he didn't believe in the power of God, but she just knew that if she was going to get help, she was going to go to the person that had the Spirit of God, because she wanted to see deliverance from God. Now, had she had the Spirit of God, she might have done it differently, but she didn't. But she knew Elisha did, so she went. Then she saddled an ass, verse 24, and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, step on it, buddy. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. She didn't want to get into the details, yet she was still confessing positive that things were fine. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The servant was trying to protect his boss. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. And that's important, too, because you're not always going to get revelation when you want it. God will tell you when he's darn good and ready. God will always provide. God will always get you the information you need. He will always provide deliverance. But he won't always answer every question. And why? I don't know. I'm going to ask that when the Lord returns. But I do know there are things we can't handle, there are things we can't understand, and God lets us know when he's good and ready and when we are prepared to receive it. So this idea that there are some people that just get revelation every 3 seconds and you got to talk to them, there's a place back in Jeremiah 42 where there's some refugees left in Jerusalem after the Babylonians overran it, and a bunch of them go to Jeremiah and say, go find, tell us what the word of the Lord is. And 10 days later, the word of the Lord comes to them. Now, some people would be embarrassed to say they don't know the word of the Lord, so they'd make something up. Jeremiah was too smart for that. He waited till God talked to him, and then he answered the question. Well, Elisha's just as honest here. He said she's clearly upset. Her soul is vexed within her. But God didn't show me what's wrong. But as we read on, he's going to find out very quickly what's wrong. You know, and a lot of people look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, how he just walk up to a person, know what's wrong, and heal them. That's Jesus Christ. Very unique person. It's admirable to endeavor to walk in his steps. Elisha was not Jesus Christ. An incredible prophet who did great things, but it took Elisha a little while to get around to stuff. As we'll see, it takes him a little time praying to get himself settled down to where he can get revelation. So don't be too hard on yourself if you're more in the Elisha camp than the Jesus Christ camp. And I think we probably all have a little growing to do to get to Elisha's place. And then we're never going to get to Jesus Christ's place exactly, but the point is, don't be too discouraged with yourself if it takes you a while to figure stuff out and to learn to listen to God. So, verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? At that point, Elisha realized what had happened. The son had died. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Now, why did he say it? Was it revelation, or was it just something he'd seen work before? I don't know. But that's what he said to do. Let's see what happens. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You can send as many servants ahead as you want. I'm sticking with you, bud. And it turned out to be a smart move on her part, as we'll see. So he arose and followed her. So not only did Gehazi, the servant, go on ahead, but Elisha went and followed the woman. Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. It didn't work, which is why I'm not sure that part was revelation. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in there, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. You see, to get revelation, you got to get your head in the right place to where you're peaceful and sort of tuned in with God. This is sort of a silly analogy, but it's sometimes like driving on a radio through the mountains. You know, your car, you got to tune it to get the station right. Well, sometimes you just got to pray and get peaceful and be listening to God. Elisha needed to. He didn't walk in the door and say, get up! Paul did that with Dorcas, remember in the book of Acts? Maybe we'll read that later this week. He walked in the door, but he also threw everybody out and shut the door. And he prayed, then said, get up. And she did. Well, Elisha needed some time to pray to get his head together before he was ready to say, get up. So where were we? He went in there for, verse 33, shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child. Now, why would you do that? Why would you lay down upon a dead person? It had to be revelation. From a sense knowledge point, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, I can pray just as well standing up, sitting down, kneeling over, leaning over as I can lying down on a corpse. It must have been revelation. There's no good reason why not to do it. So he went in there for, verse 34, he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He started to warm up a bit. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. He continued to pray. He continued to wait for revelation. He continued to get his head to the point of believing that he could heal the child. And he went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. So there, the deliverance was clearly from death that was needed. But God worked with Elisha. As I said before, there are times, particularly in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but in the ministry of others as well, where somebody just walks up and the dead are raised or somebody's healed. There are other times where it takes some prayer, it takes some patience, which is why at camp we spend so much time praying, so much time talking about the Word, so much time encouraging, because it's still a renewed mind walk. We have to get to that place where we believe God. And something you'll see, which I'm sure you all know, but there are certain areas of your life will be just almost instantaneous. You know, like Doug and I were kidding. Sam had that wonderful teaching that, you know, that many people have a fear of public speaking and their fear of making a fool of themselves. Doug and I agreed we've gotten over that. We're used to making a fool out of ourselves. So we don't care. Now, that's not an issue. I have other areas that are a big challenge in my life. You may have areas that are challenging your life. We all do. Well, here's an area where even Elisha took some time getting around to believing to have raised that young man from the dead. But he worked through, he prayed, he worked with his mind, and he got to that place, and the young man did come back from the dead. There are other things like when the woman walked up to him and said, "What do I do so they don't sell my kids?" He just said, "Get a pot of oil." That he apparently was able to just listen to God and get the revelation and be done. Raising the kid from the dead, that took him more work and time. But he got there. And the reason I bring this up is be patient with yourself. You'll have areas of your life that it's just so simple and obvious, you don't even think about it. Whatever it is. You'll have other areas of your life, you really got to work at it. And that's okay. And then there are other areas of your life, you'll never get it figured out, but there will be somebody else in the body that will help. You know, there's some things I've never figured out in the body of Christ, but there are other people that are great at it. So I just try to stand out of the way and let them do it. Because they're good at it. And God called that person to do that. Well, I'll just stay out of the way. That's my part in the body, is get out of the way and let them do it. There are other things I am pretty good at. People get out of the way and let me do. And the same will be true in your life. Don't try to be everybody. I can say none of us is Jesus Christ. We each have our part in the body. I mean, he is Christ. We're parts in the body of Christ. We each have our job to do. So get into whatever you can do, and then pray that God will help you grow in other areas. So, first, deliverance from being broke and losing your kids. Second, from your kid dying. Let's keep reading. Verse 38. And Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth, a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot and seethe pottage." That's fancy talk for boil some soup. It sounds pretty good, though, to seethe pottage, doesn't it? Boil some soup for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds. His lapful came and shred them into the pot of pottage soup, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, "Oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot." And they couldn't eat thereof. It had to be revelation. It's hard to taste the soup. You may taste the soup and say, "Boy, this tastes like death warmed over or something." But as far as actually knowing that it's poison, that would take revelation. But these were the sons of the prophet. They were being taught to walk by the Spirit of God. So they could tell that. So now they got nothing to eat but this pot of soup, and it's poisoned. What are you going to do? Throw it out? Then you still have nothing to eat. Eat it, you all die. Tough choice. What are you going to do? Well, they had Elisha there, and he was a little more used to walking with God, so he figured it out. But he said, verse 41, "Then bring meal," bring some flour, or some meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat," and there was no harm in the pot. Now, is it some kind of chemical thing that the flour neutralized? I don't know. Or did God take the poison out? I don't know. But for whatever reason, that was the revelation. Throw some flour in there, stir it up, then it was fine. And they ate thereof, and there was no harm. No harm. So the third record of deliverance in here is they got delivered from starving and dying. Both at once. That's good. You need both, because you don't want to starve and you don't want to die from poison soup. So they got delivered from both. Verse 42. And there came a man of God from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And the servitor said, "What, should I set this before 100 men?" Doesn't it remind you of the loaves and the fishes in the Gospels? You know, you brought me enough food for 8 guys, and I got 100. You want everybody to, like, have one little tiny hors d'oeuvre? We got 100 hungry guys that want to eat. What are we going to do? And the servitor said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." Verse 43, a servitor said, "What, should I set this before 100 men?" And he said, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So again, it's the word of the Lord. Somehow there will be enough to feed everybody and have some left. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Pretty cool, huh? So there, what they were delivered again was hunger, starvation. So it's interesting, there's 3 times in this chapter they needed to eat. First time, God got the money through a pot of oil. Second time, he threw flour in the soup so it wasn't poisonous. The third time, he managed to stretch enough food for a few people out to serve a bunch of people. And then in between, they raised a guy from the dead. So Elisha had a pretty good chapter there. Now let's go on to another favorite record of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now here we get into national security. Any of you ever work in the national security realm?
Yeah.
I know Matt did. He was in the Army. Some of you guys. I work in D.C. with a lot of defense projects. And don't worry, I don't know any that you'd have to shoot me about. I don't get another class. But I work with all kinds of people that do stuff to support our troops with equipment. So here we get into some national security issues. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. 2 Kings 6, 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So the king of Syria, which you know is up to the north of Israel, he gets his war cabinet together, his generals and secretary of defense and all those guys, and he says, we're going to put our camp over here. So we're ready to invade Israel. And the man of God, Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Now we have all kinds of great intelligence assets. In addition to all those James Bond spy people you see in the movies, which aren't actually as big a part of the intelligence world as I would think. But again, it's all secret, so I don't know for sure. Like I once asked somebody, are there any ninjas around here? And he said, if there were, we wouldn't know. But a lot of the intelligence involves reconnaissance planes, spy satellites, tapping people's phones and radio transmissions. But this is a great kind of intelligence system, the Spirit of God. Because God was listening in on the king of Syria's war cabinet. He knew where they were going to park their army. So he just sent word to Elisha to tell the king of Israel, don't take your army over there or you'll get attacked. So every time the king of Syria tried to attack the army of Israel, because he had his scouts out, he knew where he thought the army of Israel was going to be, he'd sneakily move his army down at night and be all ready to pounce on them the next morning. They'd jump over the hill and no army. Nobody to attack. Because the Israelites had this great intelligence gathering technique called the Spirit of God with Elisha the prophet. So, the king of Israel, verse 10, sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice, meaning many times. Therefore, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He figured he must have a spy in his midst, a mole. How else could the king of Israel know what our plans are? Well, if it weren't for the Spirit of God, I would agree there was probably a mole. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You can go to your secret, most private place, and still, God will know what's going on. There's nowhere to hide. They have these things, called skiffs. I think it stands for a secure conference facility or something. These rooms that are all locked up and have all this metal mesh around them so you can't infiltrate them. They're a big deal. They're like on every other block in D.C. They're just surrounded by them. I know people that build them for a living. Those are supposed to be very hard to penetrate and get any information out of. Well, even in a skiff, the king of Syria wouldn't have anywhere to hide. So, verse 13, and he, the king, said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. See, the Bible was written in Kentucky. I'm going to send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent his spies out and found out that Elisha was in Dothan. So he can't get the king of Israel with this huge army protecting him. So he goes for this one little prophet. And think of it, Elisha. It's Elisha, his servant Gehazi, maybe a donkey and a teapot. I mean, that's the extent of their resources. It's not a very formidable force from a military standpoint. So he's going to send this big army to get this one prophet sitting there having a cup of tea. Verse 14, therefore he sent he thither horses, chariots, a great host, a big army, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. So for this one little prophet, they get this big army surrounding the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, he went outside to do his business. Behold, an host, an army, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant Gehazi said unto him, Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? We're surrounded. They're big and they're mean and they have spears and swords and we're sitting here with our teapot. What are we going to do? And he answered. It's one of the great lines in the Bible. There's half a dozen lines in the Bible I just think are amazing. Like one of my favorites is when I think the women try to find Jesus Christ in his tomb. The angel says, why seek ye the living among the dead? I guess certain things just sort of hit me right there. Well, this is one of those. He answered, verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I see Gehazi doing the math. He sees hundreds and hundreds of soldiers in armor with big weapons and horses and chariots. And then there's you, me, and the donkey. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. My math is not computing this. But then look what happens. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God was just revealing his spiritual assets. As far as a physical army, God didn't have any assets there. But as far as a spiritual army, God had all kinds of angels and chariots of fire there to protect them. That's why he said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And when they came down to him, verse 18, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. That's the kind of thing God can do. Remember that happened in Genesis when they're trying to break into Lot's house. The angel stuck his hand out the door and smote all those guys with blindness. And they couldn't find the door anymore. It gave the angels time to get Lot and his family out of town. Well, same thing here. Just smote them with blindness and they couldn't see. Verse 19, and Elisha said unto them, oh, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Dothan was a little town, little city. Samaria was the big capital city. So they're blind and they go in through the big gates, the big towers, the big walls. And then when their eyes are open, they had a pretty good size, you know, army to go get Elisha. But they were surrounded by a really big army inside the city. Pretty cool stuff. Verse 20, it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Oh, good, I get to kill a bunch of Syrians. It'd be like shooting ducks in a barrel. Verse 22, and he, Elisha, answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So look at what kind of deliverance they had here. It had to do with their national security. First thing God did by giving revelation to Elisha, who passed it on to the king, who was smart enough to listen to Elisha, was the Assyrians couldn't find the army of Israel to attack them. So he delivered the whole army that way. Then when they went after Elisha and tried to take him captive, God protected him from them. Then the end result of the whole maneuver was that the bands of Syria came into Israel no more. What a great national defense policy. One guy with the Spirit of God who listened to God, and a king who was willing to listen, because the kings of Israel were not always willing to listen to the prophet. I can read you many records where God gave them just as clear revelation instruction, they just didn't listen. And they all got defeated. But in this situation, the king did listen, and there was great deliverance to God's people. So the point of this whole set of records we read today is that God will bring deliverance to his people. I don't care if you're starving, if they want to take your kids away as slaves, if you're in a terrible situation where somebody has died, if you're in a situation where you're broke, if you're in a situation where somebody poisoned your lunch, if you're being attacked by a huge army, it doesn't matter. God will provide. He will bring deliverance. All it takes is having great confidence in God, walking by the Spirit of God. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints. I thank you for the great example of a man of God like Elisha and so many others through the scriptures who have walked with you. And may we use them as inspiration to be ever confident that whatever it is we need in our lives, which may be the same or likely very different than what we read about in the scriptures today, you will be there to bring deliverance. May we have a wonderful afternoon and a great rest of the camp. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.